I want to say thank you to everyone for giving me this opportunity. It is an honor to be able to share God's word with everyone this morning. This morning, I will be preaching from the book of Jonah, a familiar story to most people, one we were probably read many times as a child. But I feel it's a story that we don't often revisit once we pass through our childhood. But it's a shame because there is a lot we can learn from the story, even as born-again Christians from an Old Testament story. I would like to begin by reading the first chapter of Jonah, and if you would like to follow along, please know I am reading from the New Living Translation, so it may sound a little different to some of you. The Lord gave this message to Jonah, son of Amittai: "Get up and go to the great city of Nineveh. Announce my judgment against it, because I have seen how wicked its people are." But Jonah got up and went into the opposite direction to get away from the Lord. He went down to the port of Joppa, where he found a ship leaving for Tarshish. He bought a ticket and went on board, hoping to escape from the Lord by sailing to Tarshish. But the Lord hurled a powerful wind over the sea, causing a violent storm that threatened to break the ship apart. Fearing for their lives, the desperate sailors shouted to their gods for help and threw the cargo overboard to lighten the ship. But all this time, Jonah was sound asleep down in the hold. So the captain went down after him. "How can you sleep at a time like this?" he shouted. "Get up and pray to your God. Maybe he will pay attention to us and spare our lives." Then the crew cast lots to see which of them had offended the gods and caused the terrible storm. When they did this, the lots identified Jonah as the culprit. "Why has this awful storm come down on us?" they demanded. "Who are you? What is your line of work? What country are you from? What is your nationality?" Jonah answered, "I am a Hebrew, and I worship the Lord, the God of heaven, who made the sea and the land." The sailors were terrified when they heard this, for they had already told them he was running away from the Lord. "Oh, why did you do it?" they groaned. And since the storm was getting worse all the time, they asked him, "What should we do to you to stop this storm?" "Throw me into the sea," Jonah said, "and it will become calm again. I know that this terrible storm is all my fault." Instead, the sailors rowed even harder to get the ship to land, but the stormy sea was too violent for them, and they couldn't make it. Then they cried out to the Lord, Jonah's God. "O Lord," they pleaded, "don't make us die for this man's sin, and don't hold us responsible for his death, O Lord. You have sent this storm upon him for your own good reasons." Then the sailors picked Jonah up and threw him into the raging sea, and the storm stopped at once. The sailors were awestruck by the Lord's great power, and they offered to him a sacrifice and vowed to serve him. Now the Lord had arranged for a great fish to swallow Jonah, and Jonah was inside the fish for 3 days and 3 nights. An interesting beginning to a story of a man of God, where he begins his story by running away. He believes that the world is wide enough, he can run away. There is a place he can escape from God's sight. Now, we know this to be not true. We can never escape God. But it is very of our nature to think we can hide, but we can run away. And Jonah went all out in trying to run away. Tarshish is a city we don't know where it is anymore, but many of the prevalent theories say it was Spain, England, or even Sardinia, that island just off of Italy. Very far from Jerusalem and Israel. It was not a day trip. He was running away from for real. He was effectively exiling himself from the Jewish people, from his faith, the temple. He wanted no part of this. Many people like to say today he was afraid of the people of Nineveh. But as we'll see later in the story, Jonah did this because he thought he knew what was right. It was not a journey he intended to return from, and it was one that, in his running away, he invoked the Lord's wrath and put others in harm's way. The sailors he went with to run away from, to run away from God with, they willingly took him in as an act of mercy. They thought they could help him. And by doing that, they put themselves in the path of God's wrath. They were fearful. They were afraid. But Jonah acknowledged this was his fault. And he made himself a sacrifice. He asked to be thrown into the sea, thrown to God's mercy of the sea. And in this horrible storm that threatened to take the lives of the sailors, God was able to use it to redeem them. It says earlier that they believe in other gods, that they cast lots to see which had offended the gods, implying they are more than likely pagans who didn't believe in the one true Lord. But at the end, it says, once God calms the sea, the sailors were awestruck by the Lord's great power, and they offered him a sacrifice and vowed to serve him. How many times can God do this in our lives? A situation we think there's no hope, it is the end, that we don't feel like we have anyone to turn to. Yet out of it, we can see the Lord, and even in the darkest days, he's there shining just for us to reach out to. It's a very comforting thought that to know that God can turn any situation to his will, even if it means commanding the weather and the tides of the earth. Next, I would like to skip over chapter 2. I will come back to that one. That is Jonah's prayer as he is in the whale. And I would like to go to chapter 3 once Jonah arrives to Nineveh. It reads, "Then the Lord spoke to Jonah a second time, 'Get up and go to the great city of Nineveh and deliver the message I have given to you.' This time, Jonah obeyed the Lord's command and went to Nineveh, a city so large that it took 3 days to see it all. On the day Jonah entered the city, he shouted to the crowds, 40 days from now, Nineveh will be destroyed.' The people of Nineveh believed God's message, and from the greatest to the least, they declared a fast and put on burlap to show their sorrow. When the king of Nineveh heard what Jonah was saying, he stepped down from his throne and took off his royal robes. He dressed himself in burlap and sat on a heap of ashes. Then the king and his nobles sent this decree throughout the city: 'No one, not even the flocks of animals from your herds, may eat or drink anything at all. People and animals alike must wear garments of mourning, and everyone must pray earnestly to God. They must turn from their evil ways and stop all violence. Who can tell? Perhaps even yet God will change his mind and hold back his fierce anger from destroying us.' When God saw that they had done what they had done and how they had put a stop to their evil ways, he changed his mind and did not carry out the destruction he had threatened." So earlier in the story, we are told Nineveh is a very wicked city. It's repeated again that they need to turn from their wickedness. And at the end of the story, there's a phrase that stands out to me about Nineveh from God's own words. "But Nineveh has more than 120,000 people living in spiritual darkness." Spiritual darkness is an interesting phrase. And it's not what the original Hebrew says. And I kind of prefer what the original Hebrew has to say about Nineveh. It instead reads that the people who do not know their right hand from their left. It paints a picture of a very ignorant city. A city who does not understand the word of God rather than willingly choosing to go against it. Now, that might not be true. It could be true that they do know, and spiritual darkness means they choose to go the wrong way. But how many people are there like that in the world today that just have never been truly told what God's words mean. And just we just need to be reached out to in one way or another, that they're doing the wrong thing simply because they don't know what is right, how to act, how to believe, how to pray. I know during VBS we had one little boy, or was it a little girl, that said, "I would love to pray, I just don't know how." And things like that, people like that, that just have never been reached, that would they be able to turn and be righteous people, being people for God, fully committed, if they just knew? Another thing I think really demonstrates the ignorance is the king's decree says people and animals alike must wear garments of mourning, which is interesting because normally animals don't wear clothes. So it's very interesting that the king would decree they should be put in garments of mourning. It's not really required, but it shows this level, although their understanding is infantile, they want to show God they truly are mourning, that they truly are sorry for what they have done. And it's a very wonderful portrayal of this people, that they may not know what is right, but once they have been called out, they do whatever they can to try to make up for what they have done in the past. And what a wonderful picture that is for us, that even before God sent Christ to die for us, he changed his mind upon their repentance, that they were genuinely sorry for what they had done, and God chose to have mercy on them. We can see the king, he does not try to make excuses for his people. He does not say, "Well, that is them, and I am holy." He immediately steps off of his throne, dresses in burlap, and sits on a heap of ashes. Very traditional Jewish signs of mourning. Most people, I feel like, if they were told, "You have 40 days left," they would be crossing things off their bucket list. They would not choose to spend 40 days mourning and weeping over what they have done, hoping that on this slight chance, acknowledging this isn't a given that will be forgiven, but perhaps God will change his mind and hold back his fierce anger from destroying us. It is another very good picture of this repentance, of this faith, of this hope we should have in the Lord, that even he, in our deepest sins, will have this time, have it in his heart to forgive us, because he loves his creation and he wants to see all of us saved. Now, Jonah 4 is interesting because chapter 4 is usually the part of the story that is left out the most. And it is very, very easy to see why once you read it. Starting with verse 1, "This change of plans greatly upset Jonah, and he became very angry. So he complained to the Lord about it. 'Didn't I say before I left home that you would do this, Lord? This is why I ran away to Tarshish. I knew that you are a merciful and compassionate God, slow to anger and filled with unfailing love. You are eager to turn back from destroying people. Just kill me now, Lord. I'd rather be dead than alive if what I predicted will not happen.' The Lord replied, 'Is it right for you to be angry about this?' Then Jonah went out to the east side of the city and made a shelter to sit under as he waited to see what would happen to the city. And the Lord God arranged for a leafy plant to grow there, and soon it spread its broad leaves over Jonah's head, shading him from the sun. This eased his discomfort, and Jonah was very grateful for the plant. But God also arranged for a worm. The next morning at dawn, the worm ate through the stem of the plant so that it withered away. And as the sun grew hot, God arranged for a scorching east wind to blow on Jonah. The sun beat down on his head until he grew faint and wished to die. Death is certainly better than living like this. Then God said, "Is it right for you to be angry because the plant died?" "Yes," Jonah retorted, "even angry enough to die." Then the Lord said, "You feel sorry about the plant, though you did nothing to put it there. It came quickly and died quickly. But Nineveh has more than 120,000 people living in spiritual darkness, not to mention all the livestock. Shouldn't I feel sorry for such a great city?" It's very interesting to note, Jonah acknowledges he knew God wanted him to preach to this people because he knew God wanted to redeem these people. He acknowledges God is slow to anger and filled with unfailing love. But he thought he knew what was best for the world. He thought it would be better if Nineveh were to be wiped off the map, never seen again. Never considering that it would be so easy to turn these people towards God, to revitalize this people, to share his message, to show God's unfailing love in a sense that he would hold back a city for their repentance. And I think it's very easy for us to feel like Jonah at times. We don't understand God's plan for everything in our life. We can get impatient that things don't move along very quickly. We don't have the foresight that God has over everything we see. And we sometimes think that we know better. But it's a very stark contrast from the king who acknowledged God's plan was against him. It was not what he wanted, but it was still his plan. And God knows his plan and how it all fits together in the end. It's very interesting that the wicked king turns out understanding more than Jonah. A verse from the New Testament, I believe, complements this very well. It's from the book of Jude, verses 22 and 23. "And you must show mercy to those whose faith is wavering. Rescue others by snatching them from the flames of judgment. Show mercy still to others, but do so with great caution, hating the sin that contaminates their life." It's a very powerful lesson. It is very reminiscent of this idea that you should love the sinner and hate the sin. But I believe one problem is, sometimes we feel the idea of love includes no rebuking. We can't say that God doesn't love Jonah because he sent him to be in the belly of a fish for 3 days. We can't say that God didn't love Nineveh because he still chose to redeem them. But at the same time, he threatened to destroy Nineveh. He sent a storm to stop the boat Jonah was on. Sometimes love is a little tough. And sometimes, especially from God, from 1 Corinthians 5, verses 12 through 13, "It isn't my responsibility to judge outsiders, but it is certainly your responsibility to judge those inside the church who are sinning. God will judge those on the outside, but as the scriptures say, you must remove the evil person from among you." It's a very good picture of tough love, of God's love, that he wants us to come to him, but we do have to be genuine. We have to repent. The people of Nineveh didn't just say, "Oh, well, I'm sorry." They tore their clothes. They dressed in burlap. They wept in the streets. It was the biggest picture of mourning across the entire city because God had threatened to destroy them. And I think, although we don't face this destruction of fire and brimstone upon our cities, we do face destruction from sin. Be it in the lives we live, sin contaminating us and leading us down the wrong path, or when we pass over, we do face this same sort of destruction. But God, His infinite mercy, has sent His Son to die for us, that we can be redeemed from this. It's not always easy. It's not always everyone's favorite path in life. But it's the only path we have. And I think it's very easy to forget that. And I think another thing we can learn from Jonah is he's mad that God has shown mercy to the people of Nineveh, that He has saved them from destruction because of their repentance. It's very ironic, considering Jonah had just been spared the same fate. He had been thrown into the ocean in the belly of a whale. There's no hope at that point. Very few people would be able to find the bright side of that situation. But as we'll read in Jonah 2 here in just a minute, Jonah repents. He sees that he should have followed God's path. He should trust and obey Him. And God gave him a second chance. He was given mercy, even though he might not have deserved it. And what does he do? He turns around and gets mad at God for affording the same opportunity to a group he doesn't feel deserves it. It's very reminiscent of one of Jesus' parables in Matthew 20, 1 through 16. If I can just find it real quick. For the kingdom of heaven is like the landowner who went out early one morning to hire workers for his vineyard. He agreed to pay the normal daily wage and sent them out to work. At 9 o'clock in the morning, he was passing through the marketplace and saw some people standing around doing nothing. So he hired them, telling them he would pay them whatever was right at the end of the day. So they went into the vineyard. At noon and again at 3 o'clock, he did the same thing. At 5 o'clock that afternoon, he was in town again and saw some people standing around. He said, "Why haven't you been working today?" "Because no one hired us." The landowner told them, "Then go out and join the others in my vineyard." That evening, he told the foreman to call the workers in and pay them, beginning with the last workers first. When those hired at 5 o'clock were paid, each received a full day's wage. When those hired first came to get their pay, they assumed they would receive more, but they too were paid a day's wage. When they received their pay, they protested to the owner, "Those people worked only 1 hour, and you've paid them just as much as you paid us who worked all day in the scorching heat." He answered one of them, "Friend, I haven't been unfair. Didn't you agree to work all day for the usual wage? Take your money and go. I wanted to pay this last worker the same as you. Is it against the law for me to do what I want with my money? Should you be jealous because I am kind to others? So those who are last will be first then, and those who are first will be last." That parable can feel a bit like looking in a mirror sometimes. There's people we don't feel deserve God's mercy, people we want to judge and we want God to pass judgment on. But at the same time, God has shown the same mercy to us. We have been afforded all the same opportunities to be redeemed, to trust in Him, and to repent. So is it fair for us to get angry? Or should we rejoice at the fact that more have chose to come to Him? Should we be rejoicing in the fact that the body of Christ grows each and every day because people who we might consider unworthy, God still calls and God makes worthy? And I feel another good point God makes relating to all this is at that very end when he leaves us off with a question. But Nineveh has more than 120,000 people living in spiritual darkness, not to mention all the animals. Shouldn't I feel sorry for such a great city? That may seem like a small city today, but at the time, Nineveh was one of the largest cities in the world. And for quite a while, it actually was the largest city in the world. And for us, it would be easy to say, well, God describes them as a wicked city. But like the leaf that Jonah was angry was gone, have we done anything to put it there? Were we the ones who planted the seeds to put this all in action? No. It's God's creation. And we know from other verses, like Psalms, Genesis, God creates us at the very beginning. He knows our spirit. He knows our name before we are even a thought. And God's like that with everyone. He shows mercy to everyone who wants it. He knows everyone on this earth. Every single person in the United States, in China, in South Africa, anywhere on earth, God knows every person. He knows their will. He knows everything about them. So it's easy for us to say, from the perspective of man, that, oh, they deserve eternal judgment. Why doesn't God pass it on them? But only God knows the full story. Only He knows everything that goes on in someone's life, their deepest thoughts, how He made them, how He formed them in the womb to be part of His creation. Shouldn't I feel sorry for such a great city? It's very important to remember that God loves everyone, including us. Not to say He doesn't love us. He loves us and He loves everyone. And we are called to be His love on earth. Even if we don't think a person deserves it. Even if we don't think they'll listen to us. We are His message on earth. We are the shining example of His love. We are the light on a hill. And I think it's very important to remember that we should not let our will interfere with what God wants done. But we need to let His will work through us. And I would like to close with, first I would like to read Jonah's prayer in Jonah 2, and then I will read some words from Jesus from the book of Matthew. Starting with Jonah's prayer, then Jonah prayed to the Lord, his God, from inside the fish. He said, I cried out to the Lord in my great trouble, and He answered me. I called to You from the land of the dead, and Lord, You heard me. You threw me into the ocean depths, and I sank down to the heart of the sea. The mighty waters engulfed me. I was buried beneath Your wild and stormy waves. Then I said, O Lord, You have driven me from Your presence. Yet I will look once more toward Your holy temple. I sink beneath the waves, and the waters closed over me. Seaweed wrapped itself around my head. I sink down to the very roots of the mountains. I was imprisoned in the earth, whose gates lock shut forever. But You will, my Lord, my God, snatch me from the jaws of death. As my life was slipping away, I remembered the Lord, and my earnest prayer went out to You in Your holy temple. Those who worship false gods turn their back on all God's mercies, but I will offer sacrifices to You with songs of praise, and I will fulfill all my vows, for my salvation comes from the Lord alone. Then the Lord ordered the fish to spit Jonah out onto the beach. A very powerful prayer. And while we might not be cast into the ocean, consumed by a giant fish, left for dead. We are, in a sense. Sin has wrapped itself around us. Sin is everywhere you turn. We live in a fallen world. But we can turn to God, towards our Savior Jesus, who has become the new temple, and we can be saved. We can know that God shows mercy to us. We can know that our salvation comes from the Lord alone, and that the Lord will have us spit out onto the beach, free from sin, when that day comes. And what a wonderful thought that is. And to close us off, I will leave us with the words of Jesus from Matthew 12, verses 38 through 41. One day, some teachers of the religious law and Pharisees came to Jesus and said, "Teacher, we want you to show us a miraculous sign to prove your authority." But Jesus replied, "Only an evil, adulterous generation would demand a miraculous sign. But the only sign I will give them is the sign of the prophet Jonah. For as Jonah was in the belly of the great fish for 3 days and three nights, so will the Son of Man be in the heart of earth for 3 days and three nights. The people of Nineveh will stand up against this generation on Judgment Day and condemn it, for they repented of their sins at the preaching of Jonah. Now someone greater than Jonah is here, but you refuse to repent." It's a powerful condemnation by Jesus of the Pharisees at the time. And I think about us today. He says they repented at the preachings of Jonah. We have the preachings of Jonah. We have the preachings of Christ. We have the entire New Testament. We have an entire book for us to read and repent from. As for the signs, in this book, we see signs. We see God creating the world. We see God standing the sun still. We see God dying and coming back to life. Is that not enough a sign for us? It's truly a testament to how much God loves us, that He has all these signs, all these preachings together that we can read, we can learn from, so that even when we are at the bottom of the ocean, drowning in sin, we have something that will draw us out, that will bring us up, and bring us to Him. Thank you.